This is Jordan Pacheco, host of Ask a Priest Live, and you're listening to The Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of the truth with clarity and charity.
Heard around the world on iCatholic Radio on your Android and Apple mobile devices.
Ask a Priest Live. Guided by the Holy Spirit and honoring the magisterial teachings of the Church. Faithful Catholic priests answering questions for believers and those seeking truth. Ask a priest, because Father knows best. And now, your host, Jordan Pacheco.
God be praised in his angels and in his saints. Hello, hello, everybody, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I hope you had a great weekend. I had a great weekend. I flew a drone in a church this weekend. That's how you know we're moving up in the world. So look out for maybe a really high quality altar server video for courtesy of some folks of the fraternity. That's all I'm going to say. Spoiler alert. But let's just say that that's how you know you've made it in life. When you fly a drone in church, it wasn't during Mass, don't worry. Although that can happen depending on how big the church is. At least that's what I think. Today is going to be a tremendous show. We love each and every one of our priests who come on the show, who donate their time and their talent to be able to answer your questions. And we've added to the roster. So today, making his debut episode alongside, we have Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, and Parochial Vicar of St. Joseph Oratory in Detroit, Michigan. Canon, always a pleasure. Welcome to the show. And hey, thanks for coming on with us.
Thank you very much, Jordan. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
Yeah, indeed. Would you mind just very briefly telling the audience maybe a little bit about you, where you're from, how long have you been a priest for? And then I see that you're currently, of course, in Detroit, Michigan. So hopefully we can have some callers out from that side of the world.
Sure, of course. I'm a Canadian by birth from the city of Regina, Saskatchewan, out west on the prairies, just above North Dakota, Montana, for our American viewers and listeners. And I've joined the Institute of Christ the King in 2012, and was in the United States, one of our apostolates in St. Louis for a year before I went to our international seminary in Italy, where I spent 7 years in formation just outside of Florence, Italy. And I was ordained in 2020, that fateful year, but it was a year of grace for myself and for my confrères, of course, being able to be ordained to the priesthood of our Lord. And it's been amazing so far. I'm still a baby priest in many ways, but I've been so blessed in my ministry so far.
Well, praise God. We are beyond honored, not just for your priesthood, but for you taking the time to join us. And you heard that, listeners and viewers, Canon Sharp is originally from Canada. So I know that we have some viewers who are very much involved. Shout out to you, Molly. If you want to call in today, now would be the absolute day. And for everybody else, go easy on our new priest today. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to do as many great questions as we always do, Canon. We got a lot of great ones in the till. So I say, without further ado, let's open it up. Let's have some fun. The phone lines are open. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number for Canon Sharp, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com. So let's type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. All right, well, this is a great question. Wesley from YouTube asked this question, Canon. Very specific for an institute priest. For the institute, is the minimum age for seminary 18? As an American, is the first year in Europe and the rest of the time in Wisconsin? Also, why is the color blue worn?
So, Jordan, those are all great questions. And as I alluded to in my little introduction there just moments ago, I did spend the first year of my time in the Institute in the United States. And so what we found is that, you, as many of you may be aware, our community is French-speaking. It's a language that unites us and is also an accident of our foundation. Our founders are French, but it's been an important element of our unity as a community. And so it can be something of a culture shock for many of the young men coming from the Anglophone world, most especially, you know, going overseas, having to learn a new language, et cetera. And so our superiors found very early on in our institute's foundation is that additional years of preparation, of learning French, and also our particular charism and way of life would be extremely helpful. And so the short answer is that yes, well, yes, 18 is the minimum age for seminary. For those of us coming from the Western Hemisphere, it often includes a year or two of additional pre-formation preparing for that transition to our international seminary in Europe. The other question there, Wisconsin is there. We have several apostolates in Wisconsin, and some of them also house many of our pre-seminary candidates, as we call them. Like I said, I was in St. Louis at the time, and at that time it was a location for that type of pre-formation. However, our seminary itself is in Europe, in Italy, just outside of the great city of Florence. The last question there, it's a great question. We do wear the color blue, and we prize it very much. Very early on in our community's history, our founder and current prior general, Monsignor Jelvac, he consecrated the Institute to the Immaculate Conception, and so the color of blue is predominantly for our consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title for Immaculate Conception. It's also evocative for French culture as a regal color as well. And so, of course, our title and consecration to the Institute of Christ the King, that is. And so it's evocative also of that, our dedication to spreading our Lord's reign.
That's absolutely beautiful. And Canon, I think that leads into this second question that we have. You already kind of alluded to it. Philip on YouTube was asking who the founders of the Institute were.
And that's also a great question. Yes, and so I touched on that briefly. Monsignor Jelvac is the prior general of our community, and so the superior general, that is. He, together with the current rector of the seminary, Canon Philippe Mora, founded the Institute of Christ the King in 1990. Both of them are French nationals. They were formed in Italy under the great Cardinal Siri at the seminary of Genoa there, and An interesting tidbit about our institute is that Monsignor Vach at the time was working in Gabon in Africa, and in the diocese of Mwila there, and so we were actually canonically erected in Africa in the nation of Gabon, where we continue to have missions this day as a legacy of our founder's work there those many years ago.
Excellent. A very, very great question, Philip. Thank you so much. By the way, for all of our listeners and viewers, as you know, sometimes we like to cut out the questions and put them up on the web for you to see afterwards. A great, very popular question for Institute priests is, why are their priests called canons? That's one of our most popular videos. So if you're questioning that, go on over and check it out on our YouTube page. Just type in the videos, why are priests called canons? You can't miss it. An absolutely great way to get all those kinds of questions answered. Hey, we're going to go to Connecticut now. And John, hey, John, thank you so much for calling in. And what's your question for Canon?
Oh yes, hello. Hello. Can you hear me?
Oh yeah,
yes, John. Hello.
All right. So my question is, why do we refer to priests as being in the line of Melchizedek? The obvious answer is that it's a quote from the Psalms, but is there anything deeper to it than that? Is it supposed to indicate that the New Covenant priesthood is a continuation of the Levitic priesthood in some way? Because it seems on a surface level, at least, that it's not, considering that it was instituted directly by Christ, who did not inherit it from the Levitic priesthood. So how should we make sense of that?
Sure. Thank you very much, John. It's an important question. It's an important aspect of the prophecies concerning our Lord. Of course, the priest Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure from the book of Genesis and his encounter with Abraham. And one very notable feature of Melchizedek, of course, other than the blessing that he gives to Abraham himself, is that he offers a sacrifice of bread and wine, a very clear allusion already in those early days of salvation history to the Blessed Eucharist. And as you alluded to in Psalm 109 that we sing every Sunday in the extraordinary form, the traditional rite, that our Lord has ordained a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this mysterious origin of our Lord, already Melchizedek, we don't know where he comes from. He's referred to as a king of Salem, but in fact his origin is shrouded in mystery, and which some of the fathers see an allusion to our Lord's origin in the divinity itself, and so that he doesn't have a natural origin, our Lord being a priest according to Melchizedek. And so it's principally we are seen, the Catholic priesthood is seen as in line of the priesthood of Melchizedek, primarily through our Lord, of course, because we're configured to our Lord as high priest. Our Lord is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and that strongest allusion is to, of course, the Blessed Eucharist, sacrifice of our Lord's body and blood under the species of bread and wine, the very bread and wine that Melchizedek offered at the meeting of Abraham.
Yep. John, that is a tremendous question. Hey, thank you so much for sending it in. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're joined by Canon Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions trickling in. Absolutely love for yours to be a part of them. The call-in line is open, 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon today, priests@thestationofthecross.com, as well as type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. Absolutely love YouTube. All this chat is going on. We're going to get to you guys in just a second. But again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. I want to thank our friends over at mycatholicwill.com for partnering with us here at the Station of the Cross. It's always good, friends, to have a little bit of peace of mind. And that's why the people over at mycatholicwill.com have decided to pass on that peace of mind by giving you the opportunity to create a no-cost Catholic will for yourself and your family. Go on over to mycatholicwill.com/thestationofthecross and use our referral code 14 stations. Again, that's 14 stations to go ahead and make your no-cost Catholic will. There's even an option to include places you'd like to donate to, including us here at the Station of the Cross, should you like to make that resource available for generations to come. Again, that's mycatholicwill.com/thestationofthecross and use that promo code 14 stations, 14 stations. Go on and make your zero-cost Catholic will. Thank you again to our partners over at mycatholicwill.com. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions, as I said, trickling through. I see the call lines going crazy. We're going to have a lot of great questions after the break. Evelyn, I also saw this question posted a couple days ago on YouTube, a question about Ember Days. I know that's very topical considering that they're coming up in May. Molly, I see your call on the line. We're going to get right to you right after the break, so you hang in there. In the meantime, Epa Rose, I see a question on biblical translations. I always say it's a great question, especially for Monday. So hey, this is Ask a Priest Live. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back right after the break. God bless you.
This is Jesuit Father Robert McTagg, your daily host of The Catholic Current, and I'm asking for your help. Folks have been asking me to answer questions on the air, so I'm asking you to send questions to my mailbag. We can do this good work together. Send us your questions at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. That's thestationofthecross.com/askfather. I look forward to hearing from you.
The Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network is dedicated to answering the critical need of access to quality, consistent, professional, and proven Catholic programming. We cannot rely on other media outlets to properly represent our church. Catholic radio reaches Catholics, non-Catholic Christians, and non-believers alike. As a nonprofit lay organization financially independent of your diocese, our apostolate is listener-supported.
We hear all the time from listeners who discovered the station by seeing a Try God bumper magnet in traffic. You can request a free bumper magnet and start evangelizing just by driving around town. Go to thestationofthecross.com and click on promotional material under the About tab. There you can request a magnet for your listening area. We even have one for the iCatholic Radio mobile app. Request yours today.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Adam Bly.
Join us for the Spirit World on the Station of the Cross.
Don't be laying hands on people, and definitely don't be giving commands in the name of Jesus, leave so-and-so.
So what can we say if we feel like there is demonic activity? What can we do?
The sacramental graces of baptism, confession, and the Mass remove the vast majority of demonic problems outside of possession.
The Spirit World, every Saturday at 11 a.m. right here on the Station of the Cross.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Have a question? Ask a priest. Call 1-877-511-5483 or email us at priests@thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. An absolutely great first segment of the show. No doubt our second one is going to be even better. I know, hard to believe, but I think it's going to happen. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com. Well, usually this is a part of the show where I say congratulations. We've become a confirmed international show. But considering, Canon, that you are from Canada, it already is technically an international show. But nonetheless, you are joined by your fellow compatriot. Hey, Molly out there in Ontario, Canada. It's always a pleasure. I knew you'd call in today. I just knew it. Thank you so much for calling in. And what's your question for Canon?
Yes. Hi, Canon, and hi, Jordan. My question is, can miracles happen in other religions?
Hello, Molly. Thank you for your question, and thank you for calling in from Canada. It's always good to speak to a compatriot, as Jordan was alluding to. It's a good question. It's an important question. And I think the first thing, I've been asked this question before, I think the first thing to remember is the role of miracles in our religion, first and foremost. You know, we shouldn't feel threatened by the idea that that our Lord could work outside of our faith, but we need to remember, first and foremost, what is the purpose of miracles in our faith. We see that already in the ministry of our Lord, our blessed Lord, the 3 years of his public ministry, that his miracles were never merely prodigious. They weren't superfluous. They had a specific pedagogical role. They taught the truths that our Lord had come to redeem us from our sins, and that just as the miraculous raising from the dead of Lazarus was absolutely prodigious. Nevertheless, it signified, of course, the far greater miracle of bringing a spiritually dead person back to life by his death, resurrection, and the priesthood that he transmitted through the Catholic priesthood, of which, of course, I'm an unworthy member. But so we need to remember, first and foremost, that miracles have that role, and our Lord uses them. However, they do not in and of themselves necessarily get us any closer to heaven. They only have that teaching role. And so, if we ever hear reports of miracles in other religions, what I would tell you is not to be alarmed. It's not a reason for us to be insecure in our faith. Certainly not. Not that I'm saying that you're doing so, but we simply need to test it against what we know to be true. We know that the revelation that our Lord gave to us for our salvation ended with the death of the last apostle, traditionally believed to be the death of Saint John, and therefore there will be no new doctrines, nothing to be proved by those miracles. The only thing that miracles can help us do now is to believe the truth already revealed in a firmer way. And so if there is something that's purported to be a miracle that leads us away from the faith, we know right away that that's almost certainly something that we need to stay away from. And just as St. Paul, I believe, said in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1, that if an angel were to come down from heaven and teach you a different doctrine, let him be anathema. In other words, that we have everything we need to get to heaven. We don't need to be alarmed if our Lord works miracles outside of the structure of the sacraments. He's not bound by the sacraments. Nevertheless, the role of those miracles, if they are true, is always to bring someone closer to our Lord.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for that answer. That's really good.
Thank you, Molly. God bless you.
God bless you, Molly. Always a pleasure to hear from you. That is a very great question indeed. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. We now go to Texas and Aaron. Hey, Aaron, thank you so much for calling into the show. And what's your question for Canon?
Hi, everybody. My question for Canon is, so here in the Diocese of Dallas, Ascension Thursday and Corpus Christi Thursday are moved to Sunday. And since I've been going to the Latin Mass more frequently, my question for Canon is, my Latin Mass chapel is like 30 minutes away from me. I can't drive on the highway and Uber is expensive to go there. My question for Canon is, could I just go to a Novus Ordo Mass on Ascension Thursday and that suffice for it? Or could I at least, you know, watch the live stream Latin Mass to suffice for Ascension Thursday? Or if I go to my regular Sunday Mass at my Latin Mass chapel, will that suffice for the feast being transferred or not?
Let's see if we got that. So your question, Aaron, was,
I don't know if it's my connection.
The feast could be
Oh, there you go, Cannon. Now you're back. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. So I'm sorry about that.
Okay. No worries at all. Do you need the question repeated? We're getting a little bit of technical difficulties. I knew. See, it always happens, friends, on our debut show. We're doing so well that Satan just hates it, getting all of these questions out. So we're going to see if we can get Cannon back again. Aaron, if you stay on the line, please, I might just have you repeat your question real quick while we kind of work out our connection issues. Cannon, go on and speak up if you can hear me. I see you moving out there.
Yes.
So let me see if the, yep, there we go. Nice and
there
fixed.
We
yeah, welcome
I
back.
Apologized.
I knew that Satan was going to be trying us today. So Cannon, do you need the question asked again, or do you remember it?
Yes, please. I heard the first portion of it, but just to make sure that I understand Aaron completely.
Yeah, Aaron, if I understand, you're asking about, so you go to the Latin Mass and you're asking in particular Ascension Sunday, how in the Novus Ordo it's been moved to Sunday. So you're asking if you could fulfill your Ascension Thursday at the Novus Ordo and then do something different for that Sunday. Is that what you're asking?
So my question is, here in the diocese, it's moved to Sunday. If I can't make it on Thursday because it's not convenient for me to go 30 minutes, it's my Latin Mass chapel on Thursday. So the question is for the canon, will it suffice if I watch the live stream for Ascension Thursday and Corpus Christi Thursday, or could I at least go to the Novus Ordo Mass on those Thursdays?
And you'll forgive me, Aaron. Are those, are you referring to fulfilling an obligation specifically?
Yes, Father. Well, I don't know if now that I've gotten more involved in the Latin Mass, that I should be following the Novus Ordo calendar or the 1962 calendar.
Sure. I think the first thing to note is that, the obligation of the Holy Day being transferred to the Sunday, you would not be obliged to be at Holy Mass in person on the Thursdays themselves. You know, it's an occasion also to remind ourselves that as has been lamented by many, I think, high churchmen recently, it is unfortunate in my personal opinion as well that Thursday, that these great Thursday feasts have been moved, to understand the great difficulty of modern society. Nevertheless, you know, Thursday was the day hallowed by our Lord himself, by Maundy Thursday. And that's why we observe these feasts on that Thursday, and of course doubly so with the Ascension. Nevertheless, to answer your question simply, you know, you're not obliged to fulfill an obligation on those days. It's certainly a good idea to observe any feast day when you can, as well as you can, even if you're impeded in any way from attending Holy Mass in person. And so if you're unable to attend Holy Mass in person, certainly to pass your day as recollected and prayerfully as possible. I don't generally advise the live stream in place of going to Mass, but if you're generally impeded from going to Mass, then certainly if that's an assistance to you for uniting yourself spiritually, making a spiritual communion, then I would say absolutely, you know, look at the live stream to do so. But if you're able to go to Holy Mass, receive our Lord sacramentally, I would certainly recommend that you do.
Canon, and my question is, since it's on Sunday, would I have to go to Novus Ordo Mass on Ascension Sunday and Corpus Christi Sunday? Or it's enough that I go to Latin Mass on Sunday?
And, you know, I'm fairly certain that it would be sufficient for you to go to the Latin Mass on Sunday, that the obligation itself is on that day.
Yes, Canon. Thank you.
You're very welcome.
Great.
Take care, Aaron.
Very, very great question indeed. Hey, thanks for bearing with us, Aaron, there on a couple of those tech glitches, but very, very great question indeed. Very helpful. I think I've heard that even before at some point too. So I know that there's a lot of people out there that's going to help. God bless you. 1-877-511-5483. I'm happy that this next question popped up. This is another question I know that's going to help a lot of people. Evelyn on YouTube asked this a couple days ago, Canon. Ember Days are coming up on May 19th. 22nd and 24th. Is this devotion making a comeback?
I certainly hope it is. And, you know, it's long been, as those of you who are already familiar with the devotion, it's been a part of salvation history from long before the advent of our blessed Lord, that already I believe in the prophet Zacharias he asks the Israelites to hallow the year at certain intervals. And so at its most basic conception, as the great liturgical writer and abbot of Salem, Dom Prosper Granger, explains to us, you know, its most basic level, it's a hallowing, it's a sanctifying of the four seasons. And there's a wonderful, in the traditional divine office of breviary, there's a wonderful sermon from Pope St. Leo the Great about, you know, most especially the first period of the Ember Days, which take place during Advent, as part of the church's traditional calendar, that we're at this very moment when we're preparing for the coming of our Lord. We've just finished, or we are finishing, depending on where we are in the world, the harvest. And so, having received the fruits of our earthly labors, we offer the first fruits in penance and abstinence and prayer to our Lord, and through the Ember Days. And so it's a beautiful custom. I would be thrilled if it made a more general comeback throughout the Christian world. But the aspect about it that I appreciate the most, especially as a priest, is that very quickly in the Roman Church, it developed the connotation of days of priestly sanctification. As some of you may know, if you're familiar with the devotion of Ember Days, that it was on the Ember Days that the Latin Church privileged the ordination of its clerics for all seven orders, of most especially for priesthood. And it was on the Saturday that those orders would be given to those young Levites. And so it's very touching. The stational church, for those of you who are not familiar, so Ember Days, as I said, you know, sanctifying the four seasons, that take place on a Wednesday, a Friday, and a Saturday. 3 days hallowed by dolorous moments of our Lord's Passion. Wednesday, of course, is betrayal. Friday, his crucifixion. Saturday, his burial. And it's on that Saturday, typically, that priests are ordained together with the other orders leading to priesthood. Wednesday would be the day in Rome when a notary would announce to the Roman people from St. Mary Major Basilica the names of those to be ordained on that coming Saturday. And so it was, you know, in a certain sense, I can't remember the author who said it, but it's commending the future priests to Our Lady. And so I mentioned this aspect that I love the most about the Ember Days, because what I think all faithful should do is look at them, of course, not only as days of penance, days of abstinence, but in the traditional sense, but really as days of prayer, sanctification, particularly for priests, for the priests throughout the world, for the clergy, especially those suffering the most.
Absolutely a beautiful answer, Evelyn. A very, very great question indeed. I'm so glad that we got to it. Thank you so much for sending it in. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. Already halfway through the show, I told you that we're having an absolute blast. I knew this segment would somehow be even better than the first one. I know, impossible to think. So guess what? I bet the third one's going to be even better. And the way that it's better, of course, is for you to call in. You can call in even throughout the break. We're just dying to hear your question. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or email your questions, of course, priest@thestationofthecross.com. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Don't go anywhere. We have a couple of great YouTube questions. One about what is the Sacred Heart Society in the Institute. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll see you right after the break. God bless you.
At the Station of the Cross, we understand that life circumstances can affect your giving options, whether by moving or by switching banks and credit card numbers. Please let us know if recent changes have been made to your payment information so that we can better serve you as you continue to bless us with your financial support. Update your information today at thestationofthecross.com or by calling 1-877-888-6279, extension 104.
Coming up Tuesday on The Simple Truth, live at 4 p.m. Eastern, Bishop Strickland is back with us and we'll discuss his letter to the baptized, his thoughts on a recent report on Catholics in the U.S., and feel free to call in with any question or comment that you have for Bishop Strickland on The Simple Truth, live at 4 p.m. Eastern.
This is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. Who did God use to get John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Here's your choices. Could it have been Simeon or St. Joseph or maybe an unknown prophet? Maybe Jesus. Who was it? Your answer in a moment. Secondly, so what methods do we see in the New Testament for Christians receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, it was usually through the laying on of hands. Peter and John laid hands on those in Samaria. St. Paul laid hands on those believers in Ephesus. Prior to that, we see Jesus merely breathing on the apostles. So here's your answer. A greeting. Yes, a greeting. You see, after Gabriel's powerful annunciation to the Virgin Mary, a simple, profound greeting from Mary to Elizabeth caused John the Baptist to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he leaped in her womb. Now, to all my daring Pentecostal church friends, no matter how much you pray in tongues over someone, this method won't work. Why? Because it's not a method. It was the divine team of the Blessed Trinity, Gabriel, Mary, and Elizabeth, and that, my friend, will not happen again.
Did you know that live video of the show is just a few clicks away? Follow us on Facebook and YouTube at Ask a Priest Live. Search for the Station of the Cross on Rumble, or check out our Watch Live page at thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today in his debut episode with us by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. Canon, I wanted to read some of these comments that are rolling through because it's a great delight seeing not just how people listen to Chorus Radio, iCatholic Radio app, but of course seeing the live chats on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. You have some of your parishioners here in the chat. So I just want to read of these comments. If you want to see a priest who loves when his parishioners come in, look at Father Brancich when he's on with his chat sometimes. Those people are a lot of fun. But we have Mac P here in the chat, which says, I experienced my first Latin Mass and confession at St. Joseph's Shrine with Canon Sharp, hearing my confession and celebrating the Latin Mass last month. God bless you, Padre. Robert here says, Canon Sharp's homily last Sunday, 9 a.m., Holy Mass of St. Joseph was wonderful. Thank you, Canon. In this case, you have a parishioner who actually lives in Windsor, Ontario, and comes across for Latin Mass where he attends and serves there. So, Canon, it's nice to know that besides, of course, our big audience here on the show, that you're making a good impact, it seems, with your people out there in Detroit.
Thanks be to God. No, it's been wonderful being in Detroit so far.
That's great. Long may it continue. Also, you're the first person I've ever heard who says it's wonderful to be in Detroit. I'm just kidding, Detroit. I love you. Don't worry about that. I don't sit over here in Denver like, I don't know. No, I'm just playing.
Detroit's coming back. I'm telling you.
But that's all right. Hey, don't call it a comeback. I'll take that. All right. Yeah. Detroit, represent. We want to hear from your parishioners. I want the good questions from your parishioners. Let's get that phone line roaring. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call in number 1-877-511-5483. Great question here that came in on YouTube from Mary, something that even I don't know the answer to. I know, hard to believe. Just kidding. It says, what is the Sacred Heart Society in the Institute of Christ the King?
So it is a great question, Mary. And the Society of the Sacred Heart is, broadly speaking, it's a lay association of faithful within the spiritual family of the Institute of Christ the King. And so they're members of our faithful who freely chose to associate themselves with our specific spirituality of expanding the kingship of our Blessed Lord in all realms of the church and society, under that patronage that I alluded to at the beginning of the show, of course, of the Immaculate Conception, but also, as many of you may be aware of, the writings and example of the other patrons whom we've chosen in the Institute of Christ the King, namely St. Benedict, St. Thomas Aquinas, and very importantly, St. Francis de Sales. And so the members of the Society of the Sacred Heart commit themselves to the spiritual care of a priest of the Institute for spiritual direction, but also of really growing in the spirituality and example, as I said, of these three patron saints. So on a practical level, the membership consists of certain prayers that they oblige themselves to pray each day, notably 1 hour of the Divine Office, an important aspect of our canonical life, in the Institute of Christ the King, and also they attend at least yearly a retreat of members of the Society of the Sacred Heart. So I think it's a wonderful initiative that allows our faithful who are seeking a greater a push to holiness within our spiritual family to really seize that opportunity.
Absolutely beautiful question, Mary. Hey, thanks for sending it in. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number for Canon Sharp, 1-877-511-5483. Gonna stick on YouTube for a second. By the way, thank you to everybody, no matter how you listen, but should you like to watch and listen to the live feeds of the show, YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble, we would very much appreciate you liking our videos, commenting, as we see in this wonderful live chat. How's it going, people? And of course, to subscribe. I gotta tell you, it has been a great month for subscriber growth here on YouTube. We've gained, what is it, like 350 subscribers in this month? That's absolutely awesome. And that just demonstrates how wonderful it is that you're able to enjoy the kind of content, your questions being answered, as well as share them with people, fellow Catholics who need this, need a place where they know that they can have their questions answered seriously. So please don't forget to subscribe. We're almost to 3,000. The next stop after that is 3 million. So I don't know. It's going to happen one of these days. I'm sure of it. Epa Rose asked this great question here, Canon. Why do so many modern Bible translations leave out the word fasting in Mark 9:19 about casting out difficult demons and say only prayer?
It's a good question. I've heard it before, and you know, many of these changes can trouble us, and so it's a very good question. And the first thing to note is that the contemporary biblical scholarship, for all of our misgivings about it, identifies, one of the things that it relies on for newer translations is returning to what remain of the manuscripts of the original Greek. And so it is a fact that of the Greek manuscripts that remain of the New Testament, that many of them do not include the additional word in the passage which you've referenced of fasting. Now, we shouldn't be alarmed by that. There are manuscripts that still have the word fasting, and so the translation of Saint Jerome that has come down to us through the Douay Rheims, the translation to which you alluded, has been sanctified by hundreds of years of use in the church, and most notably by the authority of the Council of Trent. It's been promoted as being an authentic version of the Bible to be used freely by the Christian faithful, and again supported by the authority of the Venerable Pope Pius XII, who recommended it as being free from any moral error or errors concerning the faith. So the thing to take away, regardless of the discrepancy between the manuscripts, and there are other discrepancies but nothing of course of great consequence between the manuscripts. Though this is, I don't mean to dismiss this point, it's an important point, is to remember that the essential truth conveyed by this iteration of our Lord's words, that this kind of demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting, is absolutely true. The important spiritual truth remains that prayer together with fasting is extremely important. In many ways, it dovetails, or rather a previous question about Ember Days dovetails into this one, that the observance of penitential days is made all the more holy by the participation of our bodies, often insofar as we're physically capable of doing so, through the abstinence of food and drink. And so that has been a part of salvation history from the very beginning, are the participation of the entire human being in penance. And so it certainly remains a valid truth, as does any truth that we glean from the Douay Rheims translation. Just as a final note, I'll note also that there's a parallel passage in the book of Tobit where, Tobit chapter 12, verse 8, where prayer and fasting are mentioned together. And so there is a parallel passage that makes that explicit link, and whose authenticity is disputed by no scholar. So at least in that instance, so I recommend that to you as well. But take away that the essential spiritual truth it conveys is certainly still valid.
Very much so. Hey, a very, very great question, Epa Rose. Thank you so much for sending it in. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions in the chat, I see. We're going to get to as many of them as we can. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon today, priest@thestationofthecross.com. Well, this is a very, very good question. Ace on YouTube sent this in a couple of days ago, Canon. Love to get your take. He says, Is it a sin to listen to music or watch movies that use God's name emptily or vainly? Someone said it is a mortal sin if you willingly do so.
So it's, you know, it's a great question. It's one I hear often. And, you know, but what I'd like to take a step back first and foremost, you know, because we very often we approach our moral lives in a way where we, you know, we're looking for these warning signs, et cetera. Okay. Am I sinful in listening to this? We have to remember first and foremost, you know, it's not enough merely to say, okay, this isn't a mortal sin, therefore, you know, I can permit myself this. No, that we have to cultivate really within ourselves a horror of sin in general. And that's why the church, if you're familiar with the norms concerning the obtaining a plenary indulgence, that the most difficult of conditions is a complete detachment from sin, even venial sin, that even though venial sin doesn't destroy our friendship with our Lord, the presence of sanctifying grace in our souls, nevertheless, it slows us down in our march towards Him. And of course, if we truly love our Lord, we don't want to deliberately will anything that can prevent our complete union with Him. So with that preface, I'd like to answer your question directly. Of course, that the use of our Lord's name in vain is very often, vast majority of the time, a venial sin for two reasons. And the reason for that is because it's often said in a moment of anger, impatience, or secondly, through levity, through lack of seriousness. And so that's not to take away from the reverence and respect that we owe to our Lord's name, first and foremost. And that's why I prefaced my remark, the fact that it's often venial makes it no less serious, nevertheless. And as you may recall from your catechism, that the repetition of venial sins disposes us and weakens us in the sense, and therefore disposes us to the commission ultimately of mortal sins. And so it's not something to belittle, certainly not. But your question also broaches on a greater point, is the depiction of sin in art necessarily itself sinful? And therefore those who consume that art, do they participate in the sin? And that question is a much larger question, very difficult question, because it depends on many factors. One thing about art, I remember our logic teacher at the seminary, you know, when you walk away from a play or a movie, you have to ask yourself often, what was I convinced of? What were they trying to convince me of? And so we often have to look at the way in which a sin is depicted, whether that be the vain use of our Lord's name, or, you know, very often this question broaches on the depiction of impure sin in film or in other media. You know, how was the sin itself depicted? Was it depicted in a negative light? Was it to demonstrate to us or inspire in us a horror of sin? And so those are questions we can take into consideration. Another thing to consider too is that what might entice you to sin by the consumption of some media might not entice your neighbor, or vice versa. And so those are other factors to consider prayerfully. But nevertheless, you know, I think if you're already asking yourself the question, it's probably something that's disturbing you a little bit, and might be advisable to avoid media that do take our Lord's name in vain. But to answer your question directly and simply, it's very often a venial sin. It would not be a mortal sin to listen directly to those things, unless, of course, the vain use of our Lord's name was blasphemous, in which case, blasphemy, of course, is a sin, what we say in moral theology, that is entirely, in its genre, is entirely a mortal sin, and therefore, you know, it's something that we should avoid and should certainly not try to reproduce. So I hope that answers your question. Try to answer it as completely as I could, but in any case, you know, it takes a great deal of discernment, depending on the media.
It is a very, very great question, Ace. And I want to pick up on that, what you said there at the end about blasphemy, Father. So I think, of course, our canon in the scriptures, right? When Jesus says before the Sanhedrin, "I am," and the, you know, the high priest tears his robes and says he blasphemed, not the first time that they accuse him of that. It seems like what that's saying is that, and this makes sense because he's God, but to make yourself equal with God is a form of blasphemy. Is that sort of thing the most kind of common blasphemy that we sort of see? Because obviously I see people talk about the use of God's name, but I also wonder what other forms of blasphemy are different to detect, because that's something that I don't think we think of, like someone equating themselves with God without having the right needs to do so, like Christ did.
Sure. And, you know, blasphemy in the strictest sense is something, it's a kind of a $100 or $100,000 word, contumelious towards our Lord, that is to say injurious. And so you think of, you know, someone wishing harm to our Lord, at least expressed in that way. And so it's directly opposed to the charity that we owe to our Lord, certainly, and the reverence that we owe towards him. But you're absolutely correct. It's not blasphemy in the strict sense, what you're alluding to, but a very subtle form of pride. You know, there are many ways that we puff ourselves up and try to make ourselves equal to our Lord, and all the more reason to be vigilant in those respects as well.
Amen, amen. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. After the break, we're only going to have one more segment, which translates to about 10 more minutes of show. So do yourself a favor. If you have any questions for Canon, go on and call in even throughout the break. The phone lines are wide open. I can see them. We're just dying to have your question answered. No questions too big, no questions too small. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. Harry on YouTube, Canon says, that is a beautiful explanation. Thank you, Canon. We very much appreciate that feedback. If you have any questions, again, we'd love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Don't go anywhere. We have one more segment after the break. God bless you.
This is Father Anthony Amato from the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Please join me in praying the Anima Christi prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from you. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me to come to you, that with your saints I may praise you forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
It just really connected me to my faith. I always considered myself 100% Catholic, but didn't really realize that I wasn't fully practicing my faith, so I learned so much through the Station of the Cross and began just getting deeper in my prayers and feeling just so much closer to God and so well-versed in learning more about the Bible and more about what actually it means to be Catholic. So it became very, very important to me, and I listen to the radio station daily, and I absolutely love it. I make it a regular practice of donating every time they have their fundraising, and just love it and wouldn't want it to ever go away.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112. Then share your testimonial with us.
Enjoying the show? Catch up on podcasts of past episodes on your favorite platform. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Stephen Sharp, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. This is our last segment of the day. I told you it was going to be an absolutely fun debut episode, didn't I? So if you want to get your questions in, and trust me, there's a lot of great competition, do yourself a favor, go on and call in. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, of course, priests@thestationofthecross.com, as well as keep typing them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. And don't worry, in the event that I see your question live and we don't quite get to it, sometimes I like to put them here on our very ginormous tome of email questions, so we try to get to everybody. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Going to go now to New Hampshire and James. Hey, James, thank you so much for calling into the show. And what's your question for Canon?
Awesome. My question is, I guess two questions. What is prelest? I heard it's spiritual delusion. And the second question, what are some signs that someone's spiritually deluded prelest?
the word you used, James, prelest? Could you? I'm not familiar with that word.
I might be completely using the wrong word, but it's spiritual delusion, like someone spiritually deluded. I think it's prelest or I don't know.
Yeah, okay. I think I'll inject real quick, Canon, just because sure, I want to give that term. So, James, you're saying the word prelest, which says on, according to Wikipedia, so take this with a grain of whatever, but it says it's referring to a false spiritual state of holiness or a spiritual illness of believing oneself less sinful than one is. James, does that sound right with what you're asking?
That's what I'm saying. Yep. I just don't know how to spell it. I might be mispronouncing it.
No, that's all right. Thank you, James, for your question. And you know, it's something that can occur to, of course, to any of us that we, you know, I can't count the many of times that I've heard of temptations of rash judgment of another individual, most especially, and when, of course, we can be deluded about our own personal state. It's something to remember that our Lord, in His blessed providence, very specifically denies a certainty about our moral state at any given moment. That famous scene from the trumped up trial against Saint Joan of Arc, you know, where they try to trap her with the question, "Are you in a state of, grace?" And she says, "If I'm not, may our Lord put me there, and if I am, may our Lord keep me." And so, you know, that humility to recognize that it's by our Lord's design that we do not have certainty about our own moral state, and therefore that we rely principally on His grace, on our abandonment and trust in His divine providence. So what is a sign of spiritual delusion? They're very easy ones. And the greatest standard will always be, how is this person doing in charity? You know, because of course, what is charity? Charity is our love, our link to our Lord. It's the most beautiful expression of the indwelling of His grace in our hearts. And our Lord, He told us that the two greatest commandments of the new law that He had given to us by, then made possible for us by His death and resurrection, that are the love of God, of course, and the love of our neighbor as ourselves. And so if that love truly dwells in our hearts towards, if we're right with God, if we're right with ourselves, we'll inevitably also be right with our neighbor. And so how is this person doing in terms of the relations with their neighbor? Are they lacking in charity? That's a surefire sign that whatever other real signs of sanctity they might have, it's simply a front, unfortunately. That if charity isn't truly present, and not to toot our own horn in the Institute of Christ the King, but you know, it's we have this motto taken from Saint Paul of the very tatum facientes in caritate, that you know, we to live the truth in charity, that the fullness of our faith can only be expressed by the reality of our charity. And one more Salesian quote, that a truth that isn't charitable is a charity that isn't veritable, is a rough translation of an oft-quoted phrase in our community from St. Francis de Sales. So that would be, to be honest, that's the principal sign to look for. We can talk about a lot of other signs, but really measure someone by their charity. And then afterwards, of course, do they adhere to all the tenets of our faith? That's the other bedrock. But to take those two together, and if it's true holiness, those two will not be lacking.
A very, very great question, James. I was reading about a prelest just a little bit throughout that great answer, Father, and it seems like this is a term so James, this is going to be a good thing to research. This is a term that no wonder we're both kind of unfamiliar. This is definitely a thing that's a little bit more in the Orthodox Church, maybe potentially leveled against Catholic saints. So James, I think a little bit more research would be interesting. I'd be wondering to know where you heard the term, if it came up in casual conversation, if you stumbled upon it. But that is a really, really great, great question. Hey, thanks so much for sending it in. 1-877-511-5483. Let's see, we got about 5 more minutes of show. Yep, sure enough, Sylvester, you caught on with that. Prelest is more of an Orthodox Christian notion. Yeah, I'm reading some stuff. I'm not an expert at all, but Father, that was a very, very great answer to that nonetheless. I'm gonna go to YouTube here in our last 4 minutes of the show. Great question here. Boxer21 asks this. Canon, do you consider pornography to be something addictive? If so, any suggestions on overcoming it?
It's a great question. It's an important question. I think it's a surprise to none of our viewers and listeners that this is one of the greatest problems of the contemporary world. There's so many great things that we've obtained through technology, through the internet. I owe, in part, of course, I owe my vocation to our Lord, but I only discovered in my community through the internet. And so there are many wonderful things that we can gain through the internet. Unfortunately, sins against the Sixth Commandment have come in a veritable deluge through the use of technology. And so absolutely, to this individual who goes by the name Boxer, I do consider pornography something addictive. The reason for that, which we can deduce from our nature, our fallen nature most especially, is that it's one of the most powerful impulses in us, that this desire to procreate that our Lord had given to us is something good, holy, in the context of our Lord's will, namely in the context of marriage, for the bringing in of new life, the expansion of His kingdom. And and so it's one of the most powerful impulses in us, and it's abused by the advent of pornography, by taking away the intimacy of this act, by which a Christian couple cooperates, or you know, any married couple cooperates with our Lord's creative power to help bring new life into the world. So it's absolutely addictive. Any suggestions on overcoming it, as you asked? I know you may have heard of many things, and these are not to be neglected. There are many natural things that we need to consider. First and foremost, accountability is one of the strongest ways that we can overcome this addiction, this sin. And there are many new sources of accountability. I was reading about one the other day. I know some who practice it, that we ask someone to look at the internet websites that we've been viewing. I know there are services that have come about to that end. Something I'd like to draw your attention to, beyond these natural means, is that very often, St. Teresa of Lisieux, she said that we shouldn't be afraid of temptation, sin, pure sin, because, they lead us very, very quickly to humility. And so it's in my experience as a young priest that the very often sins of impurity, addiction to pornography, can be accompanied by other sins that we're far less likely to be sensitive to, and that our Lord might permit these falls to draw attention to, as I mentioned in my last answer, to a sin that offends Him even more greatly, as great as the sin of sins against the Sixth Commandment are, namely sins against charity, that we might have a hidden pride that we're nurturing in our habitual lapses of charity towards our neighbor, that our Lord can only break through by permitting a shameful fall, and sometimes through the permission of this kind of sin. But so that's something I'd like to draw your attention to, and those of all listeners. But of course, like I said, not to neglect those natural means, in addition to regular things of prudence, using technology prudently. But may God bless you and help all those who struggle with this addiction.
Amen. Canon, what a great first show. I cannot wait so we're on together again. It looks like everybody has received Likewise. You very well, so no doubt you'll be on again very soon. Before you go, will you please leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. Per intercessionem Beati Maria Virginis et Omnium Sanctorum Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Canon. Thank you so much. And all of you listeners and viewers who helped make this show possible. Tomorrow's also going to be another great show. Father Daniel Alloy, Fraternity of St. Peter, joins me. So guess what? I'll see each and every one of you 6 p.m. Eastern time. This is Ask a Priest Live. God bless you. See you tomorrow. Sacred Heart Tours under